We started several weeks ago
an exposition through the book of Hosea. We're doing this a little bit differently than we're doing the Sunday morning series through Matthew, where we're going, just taking a short passage this morning, even just three verses, Christ's teaching on fasting. And but we're with this study in Hosea, we're just taking an entire chapter, looking at an entire chapter. And we're up to Hosea chapter 4, Hosea in the fourth chapter. And I'm just going to read one verse to give us a focal point, verse 6. And we're going to come back and look through the entirety of the chapter, and probably we'll read through most of it. So just to focus, get our focal attention, let me invite you, as we are accustomed to do, let's stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. Again, I'm reading from Hosea, the fourth chapter, and verse 6, wherein the prophet writes, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word, and let's join in prayer. Gracious God, again, we seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We know that Your Word is true and it is pure, like silver that is refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And so allow us to receive and to understand Thy Word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're returning to the book of Hosea, this first of the 12 minor prophets. And we've noted that the Lord gave to Hosea an extraordinary ministry. This often happened with the prophets. We talked about how Isaiah was asked to walk around barefoot and naked, how Ezekiel was asked to lay down on one side for many days. So the Lord typically gave unusual tasks to His prophets. These prophets spoke God's word, but sometimes they acted out God's word. And so Hosea was called to enter into a symbolic marriage with a harlot named Gomer. And his union with Gomer represented a faithful God's union with a faithless people, with Israel. And so last time in chapter 3, we were looking at Hosea's first-person narrative, his first-person account of the commission that the Lord had given him to join into union with Gomer. As we turn to Hosea 4, now we move from a narrative, a story that kind of has a beginning, middle, and end sort of framework, to what we could call an extended oracle that comes from the Lord. And this would have been one of the things that the Lord had revealed to Hosea as his prophet to say to the Israelites. And you'll notice how it begins in verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." And so this whole teaching is an oracle the prophet was given to deliver to unfaithful Israel, and to warn Israel against the judgment that was to come upon them. This chapter is something like an indictment of Israel for her rejection of the Lord. And in particular, as is stressed several times over, particularly in the focal verse that I read, for her willful spiritual ignorance. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The Lord is, through His prophet, something like a prosecuting attorney pressing the case against Israel. And Israel is, as it were, in the docks, on trial for her spiritual apostasy and idolatry. And you know, how would you like to be called to the courthouse and you've got, you know, some state-appointed lawyer who can barely speak, and then some really daring, flamboyant, intelligent, articulate prosecutor comes in. And he lays out a case against you, indicting you for your sin and your crime. And that's what it's like here. The Lord comes into the courtroom and he brings a case through his prophet to lay out against the people for their sin. As we look at this chapter, the old King James Version translators divided it into four parts or four sections. And we want to look briefly at each one of these parts. And if you have the Authorized Version, you know, there's a dark paragraph marker that appears there at various points. So the four parts are, the first part is verses 1 through 5, the second verses 6 through 11, the third verses 12 through 14, and then the last part verses 15 through 19. So we're going to look at these four parts of this indictment. The first part, verses 1 through 5, I've called the opening indictment or the opening statement. And as I've stated, it's introduced with the statement, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." Now, Hosea was a prophet inspired by God. And so he doesn't say, you know, "In my opinion, I want to share some ideas with you." No, he announces the word of the Lord. So he's speaking with authority. And it tells us exactly whom he's addressing, the children of Israel. And in the very beginning then, he declares that he has a controversy with them. "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." For what reason does the Lord have a controversy? Why does he have some dispute? Why does he have something against Israel? He gives three reasons. "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That last part, this theme of the lack of knowledge. There's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. And we think about that listing of those three things. We might think that perhaps this word means that the Israelites had rejected the truth. They had rejected the fact that there is one true God, because they had gone into apostasy. They had also extended no mercy to their neighbor. Remember, one of Hosea's daughters is named Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. And so you think about those two things. They had rejected the truth and they had not shown mercy. Maybe rejecting the truth was like the vertical. They had rejected the one true God, the truth of God. And then they had rejected mercy. They had not been merciful to others. And so they had sinned both on the vertical plane and the horizontal plane. And this has all come about, the linchpin is at the end of verse 1, "because there's no knowledge of God in the land." They had broken the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 2. "By swearing," that's bearing false, or taking God's name in vain, "and lying," that would be bearing false witness, "and killing," breaking the sixth commandment, "and stealing," the eighth commandment, "and committing adultery," the seventh commandment. They break out. They are they have no boundaries. They have no guidance. They break out. "And blood toucheth blood." That's an intriguing statement in the New King James Version. It's rendered as "with bloodshed upon bloodshed." And maybe that refers especially to the sixth commandment. It especially, I think, recalls the words that were given to Noah in the time after the flood, when in Genesis 9:6, the Lord had said to Noah and his sons, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And now this sin of Israel has affected all creation, just as the sin of Adam and Eve had in the garden. So look at verse 3. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowl of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." All creation, the creatures, the land, the fish in the sea had suffered because of the sin of Israel. And then in verses 4 and 5, he talks about another theme that creeps up through this chapter, and that is the failure of the leaders. It's not just been a failure of the people, but it's been especially a failure of the spiritual leaders. "Yet let no man strive," verse 4, "nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest." Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Now these are the children of Israel, so their mother is Israel as a nation. And remember the ministry of Hosea, if you go back to Hosea 1:1, was during the time when there was a what we call a divided kingdom. There was Israel in the north, there was Judah in the south. And he's declaring that there's going to be a judgment come upon them and the mother Israel will be destroyed. But the references to the priest and the prophet is talking about a failure of these officers, these leaders. And in fact, we know it's around this time, and we're still in the Old Testament, we're in the minor prophets. There will come a time when there's a blackout, basically. There are no prophets that are sent for hundreds of years until John the Baptist appears. And so the prophets will pass from the scene. God will stop his revelation to his people because they have been so filled with disobedience. And so that will cease for a season. The second of the four is verses 6 to 11. And I describe this as the indictment further explained. There's the opening statement of the indictment. Now there's the indictment that is further explained. And here we have our focal verse, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he continues, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And so here, Israel is being confronted with the fact that Israel has forsaken the knowledge of God. They have neglected the revelations that have been given to them. Now, how did that happen? Maybe they rejected the written revelation as it existed up to this point. We know that at this point, the time of the writing of Hosea, they had the law. They had the first five books of Moses. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have had the Ten Commandments in those, and they would have probably had other writings. But they had rejected the inscripturated revelation, and probably also they were disregarding the living voices of the prophets who were being sent to them. They were disregarding the wisdom of the sages, the writings of the wisdom literature. They were forsaking all of that. And so they as a people could not serve as God's priest, as his holy priest to the nations, because they had forsaken his knowledge. And interestingly enough, their spiritual condescension, or their spiritual, not condescension, their spiritual degradation had sort of increased at the same time as their material prosperity had increased. And so look at verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And he seems with verses 8 and 9 then to speak especially again to the failures of the priests and the spiritual leaders. And he says of them, I think, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people, like priest. That statement stands out to me, especially as an officer of the church. That like people, like priests, the people, sadly, sometimes rise no higher than their leaders. And if the leaders are weak and lacking conviction and lacking fidelity, then like people, like priests. And so it's an indictment of the failure of the spiritual leaders, I think, of that day. He continues, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. And then in verse 10, he describes the futility of seeking to be satisfied with worldly and material things. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. In if you're looking for a verse to meditate upon, the first part of verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said that a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are lots of people who have wealth and prosperity, and they have all that they can eat, but they're empty. They're sad. They're despairing of life and even want to take their lives. And so the end of man is not to accumulate more and more things. That leads often just to greater emptiness. And Israel, again, there's this correspondence, says they had spiritual depravity, they had material success. And their material success did not lead to satisfaction. And then there's a further description of them. Look at verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Satisfaction of the flesh makes great swelling promises, but it is only a death trap that takes away the heart. And so think of, again, this is being written, you know, hundreds of years ago, 2,000 years ago, time of Christ. And we're going to back up to 600 years to the time of Hosea, even further, 800 years before the time of Christ. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. We think, oh, wow, pornography is on the Internet. And this is a unique challenge to people today. It is a unique challenge to people today. But people were just as susceptible to the desires of the flesh in the days of Hosea as men are now. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Take the heart out of a man. Take the heart out of a woman. Third part of this indictment, verses 12 through 14. This is the indictment for idolatry. And so we start in verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. Now you can get confused with English language here when it says my people ask counsel of their stocks. You might be thinking, is this like Wall Street? And they ask counsel, and their staff, is it the people who work for them? No. What it's talking about here is idolatry. My people ask counsel at their stocks. The word there in Hebrew is simply a word that means wood, and it probably refers to wooden idols. And they would be set up like a totem pole, maybe, like a stock. And so instead of worshiping the one true God, they go to these totems. They go to these wooden idols. Or they go to a staff, and that means a rod of wood, maybe that had some kind of occult meaning or purpose to it. And one of the things we learn here is that paganism and occultism depends upon the manipulation of physical objects rather than an encounter with the unseen one and true God. And so they had the one true God who had revealed himself to them. They said, no, we'd rather have these little wooden idols. That's what we really rather have. It'd be like, you know, offering somebody a Lamborghini. They say, no, I'd rather have my little matchbox car. They had the one true God, but they went to their stocks and their staffs to try to have spiritual experiences. He continues in verse 12. For the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. And here it's a metaphor that's used throughout Hosea, and that is a parallel between pursuing whoredoms and adultery as a parallel to spiritual idolatry, leaving the one true God and seeking other gods. He says in verse 13, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. And when we did our exposition sometime back through 1 and 2 Kings, we noticed over and over again, it talked about how the Israelites would abandon the worship of God and they would go to the high places. They would go to these shrines that were set up in the high places to these false gods. And here it's a parallel condemnation of Israel for forsaking the worship of the one true God and going to these shrines. And then it continues in verse 13. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. And I think this is speaking especially to the fact that pagan worship often involved cultic prostitution. And Israel's leaving the worship of the one true God and engaging in this pagan worship had often literally led to the degradation of their daughters and wives. And, of course, in the background to all of this is, again, the whole symbolic marriage of Hosea with Gomer, who was a harlot. And so they've committed spiritual adultery and leaving the worship of the one true God. And the result has been literal adultery and harlotry among their daughters and among their wives. Then, interestingly enough, look at verse 14. He says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. And what I think is interesting about this is the Lord claims to the prophet Hosea that he's not going to punish the daughters and the wives for their harlotry, but the responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the calloused and hard-hearted men who should have protected and defended their daughters and wives. Men who should have been the spiritual guardians of their homes had failed. If we think about the description in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 of Eve being first in the fall, but although Eve is first in the fall, who is held to account ultimately? It's Adam. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul can say, in Adam all die. Not in Eve all die, but in Adam all die. Why? Because Adam had to take the spiritual responsibility for what had happened to Eve and to himself. And here, likewise, the men of Israel had neglected their right spiritual duty, their headship. And their wives and their daughters had paid the price. And he said, you're going to be responsible. And then he declares, we could say a prophecy, that last part of verse 14. Therefore, the people that doth not understand, lack of knowledge, shall fall. Let's look at the fourth and final part now, the final indictment against Israel, verses 15 through 19. And here, the word Israel is used. If you remember from our series through 1 and 2 Kings, when Israel as a nation was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom was called Israel, its capital was in Samaria, and the southern kingdom was called Judah, its capital was in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And see, Hosea's ministry is when the two nations still existed. They remember the northern kingdom of Israel. They were the ones who had set up the calves at Dan and Bethel, and so the people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem and worship. And they would be the first ones to fall to the Assyrians. And they were, as bad as Judah was, Israel was even worse. And under Jeroboam, they had been led into idolatry and apostasy. And so he's saying, Israel's sort of a lost cause, but Judah, don't listen to Israel. Be faithful to the Lord and don't go after these foreign gods as Israel has done. And so he says, second half of verse 15, speaking to the people of Judah, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Gilgal was one of these false places of worship. Beth Aven, which literally means house of destruction, was probably a way to speak of Bethel, which should mean house of God, but they had made it a house of destruction when they had set up the golden calves. So he's warning. He says in verse 16, for Israel, nor the kingdom of Israel, slideth back as a backsliding heifer. I don't know if we need a good farmer, rancher, cattle hand. Where's Rodney when we need him today, who could explain something about cattle to us? I think this refers to simply a stubborn. And I've one or two times I've helped get cattle up And, you know, you could be trying to take them to a better pasture. You'd try to be taking them onto a trailer so you can take them somewhere else. And they're stubborn. They backslide. They try to move back. And the Lord is trying gently to lead Israel. And what are they doing? They're stubborn and they're resisting. They're fighting back like a heifer who's not willing to follow the lead of someone who intends what is good for them. And then he sort of mixes the metaphor. He takes them to be a lamb. Now the Lord will lead them as a lamb in a large place. And rather than being a positive image, I think it's possible that's negative. That, okay, you don't want to follow? I'll just let you out. I'll let you out into a wide open space and you'll be like a little lamb out there. You want to take your risks with the foes that are out there, the wolves and the lions and so forth? Okay, I'll let you out as a lamb in the open place. Verse 17, Ephraim was one of the tribes, northern tribes of Israel. And here I think they're standing representatively for all of Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols. Then he speaks to Judah, let him alone. Then he warns of the dangers of those who would embrace the idolatry of Israel. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredoms continually. Who rulers with shame do love, give ye. They love to ask, give me, give me, give me, give me. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So we have briefly looked at the four indictments that were brought by the Lord through his servant Hosea. And so we want to ask ourselves now, what is to be learned from this? What is to be gained? Is this just a little nice little historical lesson? We've learned a little bit about more about ancient Near Eastern history and what happened to Israel and to Judah and so forth. No, it's as Paul will say in Romans 15:4, all the things that were written aforetime were written for our instruction, that through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. Why is this here in our Christian Bibles? Why is part of the Old Testament joined with our New Testament? Well, we are being warned here, just as Israel of old was warned. We stand in the dock before the Lord's indictment. We must ask ourselves, does the Lord have a controversy with us? Have we failed in truth, in mercy, in knowledge? May it be said of the church in our day, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. May it be said of you, individual professing Christian, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. For those of us who are officers and leaders, we must look at verse 9 and ask, is the failure of the people of God a result of our failure? It's very easy, especially in these times, for those of us who are ministers to stand in the pulpits or write on our blogs or on social media and point the finger and say, evangelical Christianity, weak, weak, weak. Here's why, you poor sheep. Why aren't you doing things right? Hosea says, Mr. Priest, like people, like priest. Like people, like priest. Take a look in the mirror and see if the sheep don't look like the under shepherds. Maybe that's why we're compromised. So it's for all of us to seek self-examination. How about looking at verse 10 and meditating upon it? For they shall eat and not have enough. Have we consumed and consumed and consumed and we are not satisfied? We have bigger houses. We have bigger closets. We have more gadgets than any who have gone before us. But we are not satisfied with these things. I remember going on a tour a couple years ago to, and I'm forgetting the name of the house, historical house. I guess it was Madison's house, maybe. And it was this little, you know, it was would have been an opulent house in that day. But it was really kind of a small house. It's smaller than the house I live in. And there were no closets in it. Why? Because they didn't own a lot of things. They didn't possess a lot of things. And these were the top echelon people, you know, president of the country. They didn't have a lot of things. We have more and more gadgets and more things than anybody who's ever lived before us. But does it make people one bit more satisfied with their lives? The answer is no, apart from knowledge of Christ. We might look at this chapter and say, ask ourselves as men who are here today, husbands and fathers, even single men who are anticipating these things in the future, have we taken spiritual responsibility for our own households? And we may think of ourselves as Judah as well, asking whether we are heeding the warnings that have been given to avoid the sins of Samaria. One last thing, in the New Testament, the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse in 1 John says this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You might say that 1 John 5:21 is Hosea 4. It's the entirety of Hosea 4 in one, encapsulated in one little line. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for the ministry of thy servants over the years, including thy servant Hosea. As we continue to walk through this book on Lord's Day afternoons, we pray that you would take the prophecies that were written in times of old that are still fresh and relevant for thy people today, and that we might rightly divide them and the Spirit would properly apply them to our hearts and lives. Prepare us now as we come near to thy table. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.